All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to
1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 1. God tells us, Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now the Kenites were allies with Israel throughout Israel's history. And so as Saul went down to destroy this city of the Amalekites, he paused and allowed them to escape, which according to verse number 6, they did. Let's continue on now in verse number 7 for just a couple more verses. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the things we can learn from it, because your Holy Spirit indwells us and guides us into all truth and opens our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. So now as we come to your word to worship you by giving attention to it and yielding to the Spirit, Father, just bless us now as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Of course, we're in the Christmas season, and probably... Well, how many of you have your Christmas shopping all done already? Wow. You guys are good. Want to do mine for me? But every year I ask about this time and we get a good number of hands, and I have already gotten a couple. That's way out of character for me, but I've already got started. But I usually don't start this early. But if you remember back, for those of you that are already done, that do it the way you probably should do it, or those of us that are like me that are just getting started, you put a lot of thought generally into some of the gifts you purchase, don't you? You want to get just that right gift so that when they open it, you see that look of delight in their eyes, especially if it's children. You just see that face start to beam, and they can't wait to go out and play with whatever it was. I heard an interview on a radio the other day. They interviewed a woman out shopping for her son, and she said, I'm going to get him clothes. The guy goes, aren't you going to get him any gift? And the way he said, you couldn't get him clothes. And just the horror on that man's face, that must have been there, because you could sure hear it in his voice. That poor kid's only getting clothes. But you want to get just that right gift that brings them joy and that brings them delight. And as I mentioned last week, I want to talk about some of the attitudes that are prevalent here during this time of year, during the Christmas season, and focus on those maybe more so than just the Christmas story itself, because sometimes we focus so much on the story that we let our attitudes go in areas they ought not to. Last week we talked about covetousness, and this morning I want to talk about something here from the life of Samuel, an issue that he had. And so we'll get to this, and I'll mention what it is in just a moment, but want to do just a little bit of background here. First of all, in verse 1 is an interesting verse. If you remember when Samuel was appointed as king, I'm sorry, when Saul was first appointed as king, God had told Samuel that he would show Samuel who the king would be so Samuel would know who to anoint. And God, through a series of events, the lost sheep of his father brought Saul to Samuel's doorstep. And God said, there's the man. And Samuel, as he anointed Saul, you remember what Saul's reaction was. His reaction was, not me, I can't do it. I'm too little of a man. Now, he was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he was talking about his nature. He was talking about the humility that he had as a man. And you remember when the whole nation then, a short time later, gathered together to anoint the king, and they went through the casting of lots, and God was directing that, so it fell to the tribe of Benjamin, and all the way down the line through the Benjamites, all the way to Saul of Kish, the son of Kish. And they were excited, and they were thinking, boy, this is a wonderful thing. We now have a king. And they looked around to give adoration to their new king, and they couldn't find him. And the people asked, are you sure, Samuel, that this is the right man? You remember where Saul was hiding? He was hiding among the stuff. Is that the action that a new king should take? Because the people were looking for leadership from this man. They were looking for him to lead their armies into battle against their enemies and deliver them in times of difficulties and times of international stress and to bring protection and security to their people and their nation. And here he is, hiding in the stuff, afraid to even appear before the people. Remember Saul's humility. First elected as king, and the first act he did was such a wonderful act, such a humble act, because there were some that said, there's no way this little whippersnapper is ever going to rule over us. And the Bible calls them sons of Belial. And there were those that instantly clung to the king and wanted to serve him and protect him and help him in his kingly endeavors. And they said to him, should we go take care of these fellows? We'll take them out back. We'll take their heads off. And Saul said, we know who's king. They'll come around. We don't have to do anything with it. Now, he didn't say it in those words, but I'm just saying it as I would say it if I was him. Remember the humility of Saul when he was first king. But by the time we get down here to this chapter, we find that things have changed. Saul's begun to be comfortable in his position and has begun to be able to exert authority. And so as God sends Samuel to talk to Saul, the first thing he reminds Samuel of here in the first verse is, look, Saul, don't ever forget who's in charge. Don't ever forget who put you there. Don't ever forget who you're serving. Because he reminds Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee. In other words, you didn't get this position of your own. You were given it by God. And so in the second half of the verse, he says, now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And the implication there is that Saul had not been hearkening to the voice of the Lord. That he hadn't been doing what God had been asking him to do. Perhaps God had been putting on Saul's heart before this time, before he sent Samuel to him, maybe even putting on his heart to go out and take care of the Amalekites. When they battled with the Amalekites under Moses and Joshua led that first battle as they came out of Israel, God told them, don't ever forget what happened because they'll get their comeuppance soon enough. Their sin would find them out eventually. And so, God said, it's time. And he probably was trying to get Saul's attention, and Saul just wasn't listening. And so God sent the prophet to Saul and said, Saul, you need to listen to what God is telling you to do. You know, but we're so much like that, lest we be too critical of Saul. You know, God tells us there's things that we ought to do that we just haven't ever done. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saved and you know it and you've just never followed the Lord in obedience to baptism. Maybe you just need to humbly surrender and say, God, I'll do what you command me to do whether I feel like it or not. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe God's spoken to your heart and you've been putting it off and saying, no, I'm not sure. I want to wait a little longer. But maybe you just need to do it. Maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class or teaching in the children's ministry. We've got the new sign-up sheet for Children's Church for next year. Maybe God's spoken to your heart and you just haven't been obedient yet. We do that all the time. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with others. I made a visit last night and it really, thinking about the grand scheme of things, was pretty sad. Because I visited with a mother and a father who had three teenage kids. And what made it sad is they want their three teenagers baptized. Now, they thought baptism would give them salvation, allow them to get to heaven. They misunderstood it. But they had more of a burden for their kids than the average saved person. I believe they're saved, but they just haven't been going to church and hadn't been taught the scriptures. But they have a greater burden for their children than so many Christians that know they're saved and have been in church and been taught right. We have such a small burden for the lost. It ought not be that way. Maybe God's been speaking to your heart about sharing the gospel with a family member. Coming up on the Christmas season, we'll be getting together as families do. And maybe God's been speaking to your heart that maybe you ought to try to witness. And they may not listen, and they may not receive it well if they do listen. But nevertheless, God's been speaking to your heart. Maybe you just ought to do what God's telling you to do. So that God doesn't have to send a prophet into your life and say, look, you better do what God's been telling you to do. But I believe that's where Saul was at this time. And so Samuel meets with Saul and tells him the order of business to go wipe them all out. Every man, every woman, every child, even down to the babies. Now we look at that in horror because we are 100% pro-life here, whether it be an unborn baby or whether it be our elderly parents or even our elderly selves. We're 100% pro-life. And here God's telling them to wipe out even the little children. Why would God do that? Well, part of it's the consequences of the sin of the parents. But the one thing we have to keep in mind is the idolatrous worship that they were a part of. Oftentimes, they would do horrible things to the kids, but they'd have life scars for life. From when they were just infants, when they were dedicated to a false god. And those kids would grow up, if they were adopted in a Jewish family, and say, why do I have these marks on my body? What's a mom and a dad supposed to do? Lie? And break one of the commandments? Or say, well, you were dedicated to Baal or Ashtaroth or whatever god it would happen to be. And so God in His mercy had these children taken before they reach the age of accountability. And so God is merciful here. But Saul was told, wipe them all out. And not just that, but all their livestock, every last piece of livestock they have. We don't want people, God, reading between the lines here, saying to Saul that the Amalekites made you rich. You just wipe them all out. So Saul gathers up his army. We're told the number of it, and he takes off. We already talked about the warning for the Kenites. They leave, Saul attacks, and God gives the victory. But we all have heard this probably many times. Because we know that when Saul brought the army back up to Israel after the victory, that they had a great victory celebration and had a great feast with the animals that they brought back with them. And that they brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites. God said wipe them all out, but they didn't. And supposing Saul was saying, well, it's one, it's only one. God's not going to care if we just bring one back. You see, it was a prestigious thing for kings back then to have other kings under their table, and they'd make a mockery of them. And what they would do is they would make them beg for table scraps for survival. And so this was a prestigious thing for King Saul that he just couldn't pass up. And this leads to his first problem, and that's the problem of pride. The problem of pride. Now, he wanted to be something. And so what we find is, as he's confronted by Samuel later on in the chapter, down in verse number 20, in verse 19, Samuel accuses Saul of being disobedient, and Saul is defending himself. In verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And then again in verse number 22, after he blames the people in verse 21, we'll come back there in just a minute, but he says, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice, as obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." But in verse 20, he says, "I have obeyed." He says, "The people haven't, I have." And Samuel says, "There's your problem, Saul. You didn't obey. In your pride, you think you're something that you really aren't." You see, now, the attitude I want to get to this morning is trying to please other people. When we're buying the gifts that we're looking for, we're thinking all about them, and that's not all bad. But we really ought to think about God, too, in the equation, because Samuel is confronting Saul, because Saul, when he went down to the battle, and the battle played itself out, and they were victorious, and had this great victory, Saul was thinking about, what will the people think of me? And so he brings back Agag, thinking, well, people will be more pleased with me. I want to please others. I want to make them proud of me. I want to have prestige as a king so that they can brag about their king. I want to please all the people of my land. And they want those sheep and those oxen. Well, they can have those sheep and those oxen because I want to please them. Who should Saul have been more concerned about pleasing? The soldiers in his army or the people in his country? Or should he have been more concerned about pleasing God? You see, the thing that Saul didn't understand is that you can usually please both. If the people loved him, they would have been happy that he had served God and pleased God first. You see, that's the way it ought to be in our relationships and our families. Our family members should know that God comes first, and then they come second. I think about some of the toys on the market. And our kids are like any other kids. They want those toys. If some of those toys are going to take your kids down the wrong road, going to have them travel paths they ought not be traveling. But they really want it. And their eyes sparkle every time they see the commercials. Should we buy those kids those toys? Or maybe it's your grandkids or nieces or nephews. Should we just go out and buy them those toys? And make them happy. Or should we have a standard where we please God first? There are some things that just ought not be in our kids' possession. Probably one that we'd all think of, we talked about this last week, the Ouija board. You know, I know it's a fad, and this is long gone. The kids today may not even know what you're talking about. But should we get our kids a Ouija board just because they want it? No. Why let them get into these satanic things? Should we buy them the CD that they want of rock music that's going to take them down the wrong road? What about Guitar Hero? I don't even know if that's popular anymore. Where they can play like they're a rock star? Should we buy them games that teach them how to dance to that rock music? Think about these things a little bit. You see, as Christian parents, we don't think these things through. We think all we need to do is please our kids, we'll make them happy, and they want to be just like us, good, solid, fundamental Christian people. It doesn't work that way. We have to be consistent. If we teach them that something's wrong, then we can't go out and encourage them to do that very thing. See, at Christmas time, we fall prey to this we're more susceptible to fall prey to this than at other times of year, because we want them to be happy on Christmas Day when they open their presents. And we need to think these things through. Will it honor God, or will it not honor God? See, Saul in his pride said, "I just want to make them happy because I'm so proud of who I am as the king." Now, he had other problems too. You see, he wanted to be popular. He wanted to be popular. In verse 21, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And so pride is a problem, popularity is a problem, but the most dangerous of all the things that he fell prey to was justification. He justified his actions, which were disobedience. It was laid out by Samuel very plainly before Saul left. Kill every man, woman, and child. Kill every beast of their livestock, and don't bring a single one back. Saul got down there, God blessed, the victory was given, but here's these animals that are just in great, I don't know how to describe a good animal, but good livestock, good sturdy livestock that would do well to bring into their own herds and to intermix and everything. And the people are saying, but Saul, it's so unreasonable because they're such good livestock. Why can't we just bring the best of them back? We can get rid of the ones that won't do us any good. Let's just get rid of those. The Bible says the refuse. They got rid of those. That wasn't a problem. Those are the good ones they stumbled over. You see, they were able to justify their disobedience to God. They're able to justify these things. And Saul, wanting to be popular and filled with his pride, wanting to please the people, said, okay, that sounds reasonable to me. God will certainly understand because we'll bring them back and we'll use them for a sacrifice. And we'll honor God by doing this. So often, we can justify our actions in just the like fashion and completely lose sight of the fact that we're breaking the commandments of God. That's exactly what Saul did. He broke God's commandment and he justified it. If you think back to the very first sin when Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, as the devil was tempting her, he was justifying it in her mind, to the place where she fell for it, and she was convinced through that justification process that this really isn't as bad as God made it sound, and I really won't die just like the devil told me. And so she fell. And we're susceptible to the same thing. And so as we come into this Christmas season, some things we need to remember is that we need to always obey God and honor Him. We want to please people, the people we're buying the gifts for. And that's right, that's normal, and that's natural. There's nothing wrong with that. But before we buy that gift, we probably should consider God first and say, God, would this be the gift to give to them that would make them happy? You know, obedience is never popular. It's not very often easy. And oftentimes, it's just not logical. But God says it's the right thing to do. You know, think about some of the gifts. I think I mentioned it. I don't know if it was last Sunday or last Wednesday. Guy and I were talking about the new game system that came out. And I said, yeah, they probably charged $300 for it. And I was mistaken. I wasn't close enough. It was $400. You know, these things cost a lot of money. And we want to make our children or our grandkids happy. Now think about this for a minute. You have so much income. The kids want something that costs this much. God says of that income, the top 10 is mine. It's not yours. What are you going to do? Are you going to honor God? Or are you going to seek to please the kids? You see, a lot of parents and grandparents are stuck in that boat. If we get the kids what they've asked for, then I'm not going to be able to give my tithe. And then we began to justify things, and we began to work it out, or maybe we can give God His, 10% on a payment basis. But you know, God told us that's not acceptable. He said the first 10 is His, the first 10. And so we shouldn't even consider it, not if we're going to be obedient to God. And when you think about how serious this is, in the passage here before us, verse number 23, he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, how many of us would go out and join a witch's coven? I don't think any of us here would. I would hope not. And yet God says if we're rebellious against His commandments, it's as if we went out and committed the sin of witchcraft. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? And he goes on and says, stubbornness. Now remember what I said about the first verse. I think God was speaking to Saul's heart before Samuel was sent. And Samuel was sent because Saul was being stubborn. He says, stubbornness is as the iniquity, is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, how many of us would go out and buy a statue of Buddha, not for a decoration, but to bow down to? And we think nobody does anything stupid like that. Well, at the other church, I got a gospel tract sent back to me from the tract company. I said, this fellow made a profession of faith. Will you go make sure it's for real? And so I did. I stopped at the man's house and was having a nice conversation with him until his wife showed up. She had been out of the room and heard talking and came to see what's going on. And when she found out who we were, and they, by the way, went to a church that had Baptist on the name. But she intervened and she was bragging about her statue and her idol she had in one area and another in the other area of her house. She said even her grandkids knew better. Now, she didn't say it that way, but she said, my grandkids tell me I shouldn't have these things. But I pray to them whatever one I think is going to help me. People do that today. Stupidity, isn't it? And we scoff at it and we're horrified to think someone will be so deceived. But wait a minute. God says if we're stubborn with Him, we're doing the same thing. These are some pretty strong words. Some strong words that can hit home with us. Because who hasn't been rebellious against God? When God said, thus saith the Lord, we say, not for me, I'm doing something else. Who hasn't done that? And who hasn't been stubborn with God when God's told us to do something? So it hit home. You see, the major problem here, the root problem with Saul, was that he just wanted to please the people. And God only came into play when it brought Saul advantage. So this Christmas season, as we do our Christmas shopping, let's take God with us. And as we're walking through the aisles to buy something for that loved one, let's say, hey, God, what do you think about this for them? You see, they don't have to have the latest and the greatest to be happy. They really don't. My kids have never had that. And you can ask them if they've been happy. And you probably have kids the same way. What will make them the happiest and bring them the most joy in life is if you put God first and are concerned about pleasing God so that they see that and then they adopt that as their lifestyle as well. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the example given to us here of Saul and the mistake he made. Father, help us during this Christmas season when first in our hearts is to please the one to whom the gift is intended for, but Lord, help us to seek to please you instead. Father, not just this time of year, but from January 1st through December 31st, all the time, putting you first in our lives, in order that you might be delighted with us and bless us in abundant ways. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.